Well, good morning, everybody. Let's sing together. That song never gets old, right? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your grace that is poured out to each one of us. Thank you that we live in the sphere of your grace, as the Apostle Paul says. We think about so many brothers and sisters of ours around the world that are being persecuted for their faith, that are suffering for their faith, even as we gather together. And we remember them, especially in the midst of the chaos that is going on. I pray that you will shelter them, protect them from any harm. Thank you for our nation. Thank you for our president that has made the tough but a necessary decision to bring this country to war, and thank you for so much that is going on around the world today, where almost 100 million people have, for the first time in a half a century, have experienced freedom. And I pray that you will continue to keep the forces of evil away from that land, that they can see and hear the message of the gospel, where so many people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we commit these certain times to you, that you are sovereignly and fully in control. And we commit it to you, Lord. We thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word and the Holy Spirit and his illuminating ministry among us today. I pray that as he illumines the word to us, that our hearts may be transformed, not only that, but it will lead us to obedience. And we pray for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. Please take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3 in verse 7. As we're working through the book of Revelation that I'm calling the consummation of God's plan through Jesus Christ. And as we've been seeing, chapter 1 really provides the context in which the prophecies have been given. And as you know, that the church was undergoing a severe suffering at the end of the first century. And so the people of God were wondering, what's happening in our midst? And is God sovereignly in control? And so God writes this panoramic prophetic book that he first addresses to the church. What God is up to in regards to the church. And then in chapters 4 through 22, he focuses on what's going to happen to this world after the church is taken to Jesus Christ's presence in heaven. And that's the subject of chapters 4 through 22. But as we focus on the seven churches in Asia Minor, beginning with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and then this week we're in Philadelphia, and then we'll conclude with our time in Laodicea next week. But as we come to these seven churches, the message really is not only to those seven churches in the first century, but really to every church in every generation. The number seven is very symbolic for John and is representative for him, because the promise to each of the churches at the close of each letter is the exhortation to hear what the Spirit says to not only that church, but to the churches. And so the church, really every church has something to offer to us today. So when we come to these letters, they follow a common literary format where it begins with a statement about the Christ and what he is doing in that particular church that is relevant for them. And then there is a combination of works of what they're doing well, except for Sardis and Laodicea, for which Jesus has nothing good to say about these churches. And then a statement of condemnation or rebuke, except for Smyrna and Philadelphia that we'll look at today. Interesting that these two churches were particularly known for their persecution. And persecution, as we know, has really been a tool that God uses to purify the church in the midst of the hardships that they're enduring. Yeah, and then followed by an exhortation to specific action, followed by a promise of eternity. So when you come to the church in Ephesus, they were doing a lot of things well, but they were known for their what? Loveless orthodoxy. And then Smyrna was persecuted yet faithful, and Jesus was so proud of them. And then Pergamum was known for being faithful yet compromising morally. That was beginning to creep into the church. And then Thyatira was known for being faithful yet compromising doctrinally. And then Sardis, that we looked at last week, is known for their spiritual complacency. And then today, we'll come to Philadelphia, that is known for their faithfulness in spite of the persecutions that they were enduring. The city of Philadelphia was approximately 30 miles southeast of Sardis, and the name of the city means brotherly love. Although many gods were worshipped there, its principal deity was Dionysus, the god of wine. This church, along with the church in Smyrna, is the only church without a statement of rebuke from the Lord. And so let me read through this letter to the church in Philadelphia, and then you could have these categories in mind. So look at this with me in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to verse 13. To the angel of a church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, but though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, look at this in chapter 3, verse 7, when he says, "To the angel of a church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who," what? "Is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." Now, what is he talking about there? I want you to put your finger here and go to Isaiah 22, verse 22 for a moment. There's something going on here in Isaiah 22 that is wonderful for us to see. Isaiah, in writing about the millennial kingdom to come, regarding the future state of Jerusalem, this is what he says in Isaiah 22, verse 20. It says, "In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah," who is a type of the Christ to come and what the Messiah will do. "In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder," what? "The key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a pig into a firm place, and he will be a seat of honor for the house of his father David. All the glory of his father, a family, will hang on him and its offspring, and offshoots all its lesser vessels from the bowls of all the jars." Okay, now go back to Revelation chapter 3. So what he's emphasizing there is a spiritual treasure in the house of David that we'll have access to. And it says, what he opens, no one can shut. It's speaking of the Messiah's authority. And he's saying to the church in Philadelphia, though you are small, though you are weak, I have given you an open door. I have given you an open door, and the time is limited, and you have best access to the open door that you have. You know, I think about what's going on in the world today in Iran, and yes, wars are never without casualties, and wars are hard, but think about this in a bigger scheme of things of close to 92 million people in Iran, finally on the cusp of being freed from that oppressive and satanic regime. Think about the influence that God can have in the hearts and minds of so many. It's been estimated that in Iran today, there are about 1 million believers. And it's been estimated by many in missionary circles that Iran may have one of the fastest growing churches in the world. And think about the possibility and even the probability of so many being able to worship God freely. As you know, in Iran, in that oppressive state, that it's illegal to worship Jesus Christ, yeah? And so all of these people coming to have an access to the gospel is something that is so so humbling for us and so eye-opening, yeah? What a wonderful time this can be to the church. And so we need to be praying for the underground churches and the persecuted believers around that part of the world, especially in Iran, yeah? For the first time in nearly 50 years, they can actually worship God in freedom. And what an exciting prospect there is for that, yeah? And so look at this. "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have a place before you, an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." And so, Les, thank you for sharing what's going on in your ministry these days. And serving God in those parts of the world can be hard. And oftentimes you feel small. But let me encourage you that God is with you, that in this critical time of being so strategic, that God is working in and through your ministries. And so be encouraged in that. Yeah. It says, I know your deeds. See, I placed before you an open door, and no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. And that is true of all of us. When we go through trials in life, we feel like we're so weak. And there can be discouraging times. But this is Jesus who encourages us that that nothing ever happens in our life without God's loving hand and sovereign hand being involved in it, yeah? And so yet, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. These are unbelieving Jews who are persecuting not only the Jewish believers, but Gentile Christians. Yeah? And so Jesus calls them out back in John chapter 8, that you say your father is a your father is God, but your father is not God. Your father is the devil. Jesus doesn't mince words. Yeah? And so here, he's encouraging them with this. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Isn't that amazing? That when you think about the persecuted believers throughout the church history, and we all long for that day, we've been crying for 2,000 years now. How long, O Lord? How long will this evil go on in the world? It's been said that more Christians have been killed in the last century, 20th century, than 19 centuries of church history combined. Think about that. We don't hear about it often. But when you think about even the last century, how many believers have been put to death in so many parts of the world, yeah, like Asia, like the Middle East, Africa, you name it. China, North Korea, all those places where so many believers have been executed and persecuted. And here is, we'll see this in the coming weeks in the tribulation period, because the tribulation period is God's answer to the prayers of the saints that have gone up through the centuries. How long, O Lord? How long? And it is Jesus' answer to those cries that have gone up. Yeah? But here what you see is that one day I will make them, those who are persecuting you, those who are opposing you, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. I don't know about you, but that's so exciting. That all of the unbelievers and non-believers will come and acknowledge that we as believers were right and that they were wrong. That believing Jesus Christ is and has been the right thing to do. Yeah? I want you to put your finger here and go to 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. There's a few books over to your left. And Paul's letter to the 2 Thessalonians is very much like this in encouraging the persecuted believers. 1 Thessalonians was written to the church in Thessalonica that were made up of young believers, and as they were being very confused because the Apostle Paul had taught them that Jesus would come back very soon, and they thought and expected him to come back in their lifetime. But yet when Jesus tarried, they were worried. What about our loved ones who died in Christ? What's going to happen to them if Jesus comes back tomorrow? And they were confused and they were bewildered. Because Jesus taught that in this world you will have, what? Persecution and trials. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The fact that they would be opposed by the world has always been true on the part of God's people. There's nothing new in that. But because they were being persecuted and they were being opposed, they thought they were in what Paul calls the day of the Lord. And Paul says, no, you're not going to be a part of the day of the Lord. Remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, that you're not in the day of the Lord until three events happen. That includes the coming of the Antichrist. Yeah? So he didn't want them to be confused. You're not in the day of the Lord. You're living at a time when you will be opposed by the world. But the day of the Lord is when God will pour out his wrath on the world. That is different. And the people of God being opposed today by the world. Are you with me on this? Okay, it's very, very important that you distinguish between these two, yes? Even the Apostle Paul said to his protege Timothy that those who desire to live a godly life will be what? Opposed in this world. That's always been true, yes? And so look at this with me in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul thanks them for their, what, stability in the midst of what's going on in their midst. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the what? Persecutions and trials that you are enduring. All this, all what? Your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring, all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and that as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. But he reminds the believers of this. God is just. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, referring to what? The second advent of Christ. That when he comes back in the second advent to reign and to rule and to judge, he will bring this to pass. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Yeah. That this day is surely coming when God will make everything new in the world, and will make everything right. He will right every wrong that has been committed. There is coming a time of judgment for the world. Yeah. But he reminds the believers, you're not going to be a part of it, because you are in Christ. You are in Christ. And that we as the church will be what? Raptured into his presence before he comes back to unleash his wrath upon the world. Okay, go back to Revelation chapter 3. We'll come back to more of the eschatological things in the coming weeks. I love that in verse 9 of chapter 3. Again, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Ah. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world. Yeah. Again, a reassuring statement that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ as the church will not be a part of what's going to come upon the earth. Yeah. He will keep us from the trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. In that he gives this reassurance, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, last week, I know Dan Crespo asked a very important question that sometimes you all stump me, because you're asking questions that seminary students are not asking. Sometimes you're asking things that, you know, we ought to know. But he asked a very important question regarding the last verse in the church in Sardis. Remember this? Where he says, to him who overcomes, verse 5, I will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. The whole point of what Jesus is saying is this. Those who are genuine believers in Christ, your names have already been written in the book of life. That can never be blotted out. It's a confirmation and a promise that it is not conditional. It's something that God does on our behalf and that could never be what blotted out. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. What an encouraging word that is. that our salvation is not dependent upon us, that we will persevere because that's who Jesus Christ is, because he is faithful, and we will persevere. Amen? Okay. All right. I'm going to play a video for you in a short clip and then come back and I'll entertain some questions that you may have.
Philadelphia is located about 28 miles from Sardis and was founded in 150 BC by Attilus II. The love and loyalty between Attilus and his brother Eumenes won for him the epithet Philadelphus. Philadelphia was also known as the Decapolis, as being one of the 10 cities of the plains, and was also sometimes called Little Athens due to the magnificence of its public buildings. Philadelphia held out against the conquering Turks longer than any other city except Smyrna, and it fell in 1390 AD after an 11-year siege. The modern name of the city is Al-Shahir, which means City of God or the Red City, and today it has about 40,000 inhabitants with very few Christians here. The city guarded and commanded an important pass through the mountains and was thus a keeper of the key to the door or gateway to the Eastern Highlands. This church is introduced by one who holds the key and is able to open and close the door, reminding them of more important doors. The message to Philadelphia reveals perhaps the best condition of any of the churches. This small but exceptional group of believers remained faithful whilst many others did not. This message indicates a change for the better from the deadness of Sardis. This church has a renewal of life, love, and missionary zeal. Philadelphia, along with Smyrna, are the only two churches that receive no rebuke. Philadelphia represents that time period in the early 1800s that ushered in the great evangelical preaching of the Wesleys, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and a host of others. Wesley's preaching of free grace challenged the Calvinistic concept of election and led to a great revival in Britain, the rest of the world, coinciding with the birth of modern missions. After the two great revolutions of 1776 in America and 1789 in France, the thinking of the world had been drastically altered and the world was opening up for the gospel. The door to missions was about to swing wide open. William Carey went to India in 1793. Robert Morrison went to China in 1807. Robert Moffat in 1817 and David Livingstone in 1841 both went to Africa. The British and Foreign Bible Society started in 1804, and the American Bible Society started in 1816. This was the beginnings of a great missionary movement, taking the everlasting gospel into all the world, and the time period of Philadelphia culminated with the great Second Advent Awakening of the 1800s. As people of all denominations fervently preached the soon return of Jesus, it led to a revival of godliness as had never been seen before. People didn't have time to hold grudges with their fellow man, as Jesus was coming soon. Wrongs were righted, confession was made, and church was not just a place of worship, but of renewal, healing, and hope. The love that Ephesus had lost, so to speak, was on full display here. And in our church today, when this love returns, we'll see a revival of Pentecostal power. In ancient Philadelphia, when an earthquake flattened the city in AD 17, a lone pillar stood like a sentinel amidst the ruins. And even today, in the current ruins, there are three pillars that remain after the city had been rebuilt. The promise to this church is that those who overcome will be a pillar in the temple of God, and he will write them a new name. A lesson from this church is that when we're focused on our calling and mission as Christians of preaching the gospel and the soon return of Jesus, the result is an experience of love for one another. May we be focused on the things that matter and may an emphasis on Jesus bring about a revival of the love of God and a love for the salvation of others that compels us to do something about it.
When you think about the opportunities in the world today for the gospel, that's really exciting, isn't it? Yeah, as I mentioned, I think about what God is doing in that part of the world today, Middle East. You know, I didn't know that there were about 1 million believers in Iran. And just how the church has been on the move and is now ripe for all that fruit to be born, yeah? And so that's an exciting season. But I am kind of baffled by some Christian leaders. Well, everything has to be so political. I'm like, can we just stop it with the politics of it and just see what God is doing in the world today? Yeah. Okay. Any questions and comments that you may have regarding this letter? Yes, sir. Right here in the front. Just wait for the mic to come right behind you.
You mentioned perseverance. Mm-hmm. Excuse me, I've got the Texas allergies. And I want to contrast that in your mind. Perseverance versus perseverance. And I'm saying that because in 2 Timothy 2,
yeah.
He says, those who will endure will reign. So if you endure, you'll reign. Mm-hmm. But then he said, if we are unfaithful, mm-hmm. he remains faithful, mm-hmm. since he cannot deny himself. It seems like he's distinguishing between perseverance, endurance, and perseverance, that is his faithfulness.
What's the second word? Perseverance?
Perseverance, P-R-E. Perseverance versus perseverance.
Okay.
So do I depend on endurance, or do I depend on his perseverance?
Well, it is his strength, yeah. that is working through us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
But this says, if we endure, uh-huh. we will reign. So mm-hmm. Do I take the opposite of that? If we don't endure, we'll
yeah.
still be believers, but we will not reign.
Well, what I believe is in the perseverance of the saints. And what I mean by that is, if you're a genuine believer, you will endure. You will persevere.
Okay. Okay.
I think what that brings to the question is it possible for believers to lose their salvation? We would say no. But to use a more of a overall biblical theology is that when you don't, and if you don't endure, it's a sign that you never really were a believer to begin with.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, because John would say in his gospel, they were not from us because they were not really of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have what remained with us. But their going showed that they really were not of us to begin with.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, there's some theological debates that go on in that circle, but that's kind of the issue at hand. Yeah, but I think put your finger here and go to 1 John chapter 5 for a moment, and here is what I'm talking about. When John talks about everyone overcoming the world, he who overcomes the world, John assumes that every believer will overcome the world. Look at 1 John 5, verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God, what? Overcomes the world. So it's not a matter of if we will overcome, but a matter of that we will overcome. Yeah, we will all overcome. Because again, it is his strength that lives within us, that helps us to overcome. Yeah, and that's what we call what? persevering grace. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Any other comments or questions that you may have regarding this, or any other questions? Yes, sir, John.
I noticed in the video they said that there are very few Christians in Philadelphia.
Mm.
So
It was a very small city to begin with.
Okay.
And so there were not that many believers. But those who were believers were what? Persevering. And they were being persecuted for their faith.
So you're saying they were just wiped out, or eventually they... Yeah.
It was very much a persecuted city, so were there martyrs? Probably. Yeah. Yeah. But Jesus says, hold on. Hold on, because your prize is coming. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Which reminds us to constantly pray for the persecuted church today, yes? Yes. This life is a moment, but an eternity is coming for us who persevere. Any other comments or questions that you may have? Everybody okay? Yes, ma'am.
You say pray for the persecuted churches, mm-hmm. which we should do. Mm-hmm. But I think we should also pray for our churches who are slipping away, mm-hmm. who are turning yeah. away.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And that's the message to the church in Sardis last week, wasn't it? Complacency. That we appear to be dead. Okay. Yeah, that we need to wake up. Very good. Thank you for that. And like I said, we have much to learn from each of these churches. Yes? Yes?
Yes.
Because there are components that are true of every church. Yes, sir. Way there in the corner. Hi, Jeff.
Yeah, it said in that verse that they had little strength.
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't Jesus tell them to get strong?
well, I think that was his way of being strengthened. I think when you're small, and when you're just exhausted. And it's just hard. It's just hard for believers to maintain their faith. And so he's encouraging them, even though your faith is weak at this moment. Hang on, you're doing a lot of things well.
Help is coming.
Help is coming. Exactly right. Help is coming. I love that.
Ryan yeah. said they're few in number.
Yeah, few in number. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it may also be that they're just exhausted, being persecuted for their faith, and yet the call to perseverance, yes.
Yeah. So they were weak because they didn't have many in number.
Yeah, that was definitely a part of it. Remember, I said that Philadelphia was a very small city, and I imagine the church was very small too. What happens when persecution hits the churches? A lot of people, what?
Yeah.
And by the way, that time of persecution is coming. To our nation as well. It will no longer be a free country of being able to worship God freely. And then you really find out who the genuine believers are. Yes? Yes? Because many, many will leave the church. Remember in John chapter 6 when all these people were coming and Jesus having fed the 5,000 and so people were following after him for their personal benefit? Yet when Jesus called them to hard discipleship, he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. That was John's equivalent of Matthew and Mark and Luke, the synoptic Jesus saying what? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself daily and follow me. Yeah, take up his cross daily and follow me. At which point, a lot of people said, we just wanted bread. You know, what is about this total commitment and following Jesus. And what John says is really important there. It says, and many disciples no longer followed him. Let that kind of sink in for a while. Right? Yeah. Go ahead, Martha.
Most of you know me. I'd stand up, but I think choosing your friends and acquaintances and associates mm-hmm. is not only helpful but necessary.
Absolutely.
And I have found through life, if you pull in those, doesn't mean you don't go out and teach the gospel to others, but hold those that are firm in their beliefs absolutely. Close to you.
Yeah.
It makes all the difference.
Accountability, fellowship are so important, isn't it? Yeah. The Christian life was never meant to be lived out in isolation, yeah, but in a community of believers. And that's why a group like this is so important, isn't it? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yes. Marianne.
I just want to go back to John's question about the preservation of the faith and the preservation of the faith. I followed Reformed teachings, and I read an article about the preservation of the faith. And then I double check it, make sure.
Is that what you meant, preservation?
I don't know what I meant.
Yeah. Perseverance and then preservation of the saints.
Yes.
Yeah, those are one and the same thing.
Yes. That's what they believe too. That okay. Preservation and preservation of the faith is closely related.
Yeah,
and just the same that you know God preserves His people, mm-hmm. so they will not ultimately fail.
Yeah. Good job. Yeah, thank you for that, Mary. Yeah.
I'm going to revisit that too.
Okay, go ahead.
Between Google and Wiki, I'm straightened out. It says perseverance is the definition of steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties or obstacles.
Perseverance?
So, preservation.
Okay. I learned a new word today.
Yeah. Perseverance, not perseverance.
Okay.
But
okay.
They're kind of interchangeable.
So are they more synonyms? Okay. Okay. All right.
It means you're committed.
Thank God for Google. It's so funny. Nowadays, all my students fact check me immediately. They're like, really? Yeah. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
I'm just reminded of three things. He is our rock, our shield, and our shelter always.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Yeah. He who began a good work in you will what? Bring it to completion on the day of Christ. Yes? Absolutely. Okay. Connie, did you have a question? You all have a lot to say today. Okay.
Yeah. Well, this reminded me of something I've read this week about Saul, when God chose Saul. Mm-hmm. To be his instrument, mm-hmm. he also showed him how much he had to suffer for his namesake.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so, our persecution.
Yeah, Saul, who would go on to be the Apostle Paul. Paul, you mean? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, to me, that's just a reminder to us: there is going to be persecution for us. Too.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And so, with all of this, God's teaching yes. us.
Persecution
yes.
and trials
will come,
but not the
no,
day of
not,
the Lord.
Right.
Yeah, those are different things, yeah? Very good. Okay. Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you for this important time in which we live. Thank you for the open door of the gospel. And we continue to pray for so many to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before your return. I pray, Lord, that we would have that burden and conviction to share with those even near us, our family members, our friends, our coworkers who may not know you. I pray that you would give us the boldness and the conviction and the burden to share the gospel with the love of Christ. And we just commit these times to you, that you would use us in this strategic time. And we thank you for this time that we have to come together to fellowship around your word. We love you. Pray for this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.